The book of Job. The book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. There was a man from the land of Oz. He was a cool guy. And he had really nice red shoes on. No. There was a man from the land of Uz. You guys, you're like, are you guys reading it all? You guys with me at all? No. There was a wizard. Okay, never mind. There was a man in the land of Uz. That's what it says. Whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. So a man who is upright is one who what? It says it right there. A man who is upright is one who what?
Feared God.
Fears God and shuns evil. It's also found in verse 8. So it's something that's repetitive. And so you might want to take note of that. Someone who's blameless and upright before God is one who fears God and shunned evil. And he had seven sons, and three daughters were born to him. So that's a pretty good sized family, right? Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Those are like cars. Yeah. 500 yoke of oxen, which are like diesel trucks. They move stuff. 500 female donkeys. I don't know what that is. What's that equivalent to? Suitcases. Suitcases. That's awesome, dude. They are. That is. Are they? Okay. So we got some suitcases going. And a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So this guy was famous. This guy was the richest dude, the coolest dude. He had what everybody wanted. And he was, man, he was famous. Most famous guy in the East. That's pretty intense, you know? And it says, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. And he would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Some people think that when it says appointed day, that it actually means their birthday. So some people, commentators, you know, people who are really smart, they say verse 4 is actually like a family barbecue. Like, so every birthday they would get together and have a little pool party and light up the grill and, you know, put a shrimp on the barbie kind of thing. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. That's kind of cool, huh? That he would send and sanctify them, meaning he would send them home and he would sanctify them. Sanctify means to what? Set apart. It means to set them apart. It's almost like, you know, I could see it almost like, you know, like you're special. When you set something apart, it's like special, man. It's like you're my special buddy, you know what I mean, kind of thing. I'm going to pray for you, you know, you're special. You know, Job had that kind of relationship with his kids. Isn't that kind of cool? He was the type of father that wanted to be around his kids. He loved to be around his kids. He loved to have barbecues with them. He just loved to hang out. Not only that, but he loved to pray with them. He wanted to sanctify them. He wanted to set them apart. He wanted to talk to them about God. He had those things on his brain. I love that idea. So he wasn't just a smart guy. He wasn't just a rich guy. He wasn't just a famous guy. But he also was a guy who really had God working in his life. You know what I mean? Some of you might not have had fathers like that. Some of you might have fathers like that. But Job definitely was one of those cool fathers. And it says that he would sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that the sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So every morning, it says he would rise up early and that he would offer a burnt offering. And what's a burnt offering? Do you guys remember what that is? What's a burnt offering? offering up an animal unto the Lord, right? A sacrifice, right? A blood sacrifice for their sins. So Job understood that even though he was an upright man, and even though he was a blessed man, he understood the need for redemption, the need to be forgiven, right? That's what Jesus offers us by his blood. That if you ever wonder what Jesus offers you this morning, is he offers you forgiveness for your sins. That's what he offers you. See, the Bible makes it clear that you need forgiveness or you will go away from God for all eternity, and that place is called hell. So you need forgiveness, and it's only through a sacrifice on your behalf can you be made right. Either you have to be the sacrifice, and a perfect one at that, or someone else can take your place and offer their perfect life for your sinful life. And that's what Jesus did. He offered his perfect life for your sinful life. How many of you would offer your life for some guy who's a dirtbag? How many of you guys would give up your life for some scum of the earth? Not many of us, right? Yet Jesus gave his perfect life for you and me. And Job understood that there needed to be blood shed for the remission or forgiveness of sins. In order for you to be forgiven, blood has to be shed, because the wages of sin is death. God's law, if God is a judge, which he is, the wages of your sin as his creation is the punishment of it in the courtroom is death. And life is seen by your blood. So the draining, the taking of your blood, if we were to drain your blood right now, and we were to do some really funky youth group stuff, you know, by sticking stuff in you and do this draining blood thing, you know what I mean? You would die after a period of time, right? We'd be like, oh, come on, get up, you know what I mean? And you'd be dead, right? Because life is in the what? It's in the blood. So when you sin, Jesus or God says, your blood's mine. You deserve punishment, death. But Jesus' blood was shed on your behalf. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Job understood that. I want you guys to know that. Job understood the idea that there needed to be blood, a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And God offers you that every day in Jesus. For Job said, it may be that the sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he always had it on his mind, his kids. And he always thought, man, I hope they didn't even offend God, you know. And it's beautiful that as a father, his kids' hearts were close to him, you know? And he thought about them, and he thought about their spiritual life too, and that was a burden on them, on him. You know, he felt that kind of heavy burden, you know? Hopefully you guys feel some of that heavy burden maybe with your friends. You guys don't have kids, but hopefully you feel some of that. You better not have kids. But, SB, I know you got a lot. But hopefully you guys have that burden towards friends. You know what I mean? Where it's like your friends, you have a burden for them. You see your friends biffing it over and over. What's going on? Man, I'm bummed. I've been blah, blah, blah. It's bumming me out. Brr, 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 brr. Same old, same old, same old. Things aren't happening. I've been dating this person forever. It's not going well. Of course it's not going well. You know? Encouragement, having a burden for your friends. You guys understand that. You guys have burdens for your friends. Now, it says in verse 6, now, there was a day when the sons of God, now this is the big drama. Act 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. I wish it was a play. I really do. I know, it's so cool. We should. How should we do it?
No, I'm just
joking. Okay, who's Satan? No, I'm just joking. Totally, we need costumes, man. We got to come prepared. We can. We can reenact Job during the concert.
Who's going to be little Venus?
I don't know. I like that. I mean, but it doesn't it feel like a play? All of a sudden, it's like now there was a day when the sons of God. Now, the sons of God in Job is angels. It's talked about as angels. It says when the world was created, the sons of God sang with God. And it's a whole idea of this angelic realm, okay, that they're called sons of God in this book. And it says the angelic realm, if you will, these sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, and the word Satan means accuser, also came among them. Okay, so what does Satan mean? Accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord says to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro," not that he had a fro, of course, that would be cool though, "from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." It's kind of interesting, huh? Satan's cruising on the earth. Yeah. Yeah.
I would, but just for what, like, kind of like the same similar situation that the Lord did for us.
Yeah.
Probably the only way I would do
that. Oh, kind of same similar. That's cool. That's great. That's awesome, man. That's a good heart. Right. Yeah, totally. Now, would you give your life for someone who's totally a deadbeat? Okay, no way, huh? I wouldn't either, man. I wouldn't either, girl. No way. That's right. Okay, we need Jesus. Got it. We figured that, hey, we came to that conclusion just now, didn't we? Okay. It says, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro of the earth." And that's interesting. Satan's traveling on the earth, right? Now in Ephesians, Tom, what does it say in Ephesians about Satan? Ephesians chapter 2. It says he's the prince and power of what?
The earth.
The earth, yeah. Of the air, right? Yeah. It says he's the prince and power of the air. It's kind of, you get this idea that Satan, man, is dominating this earth. That this is kind of his domain, if you will. And so we get this also idea in this verse 7. Now it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now this is what's so cool. God, I can see. Now put your name in Job, okay, right now. Put your name there. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Elizabeth? That there's none like her on the earth. Blameless, upright woman who fears God and shuns evil.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Zach?'" That dude loves Panda Express. And he likes Frappuccinos, the big ones.
Every Friday.
Put your name there, though. If you put your name, yeah, totally, with the Cinnabon. Yeah, he likes at least 150 grams of sugar in one serving. That's right. That's why we love him. It says, "The Lord had said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Bo? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God.'" Now, can you see God saying that about you with Satan there? Isn't that kind of an interesting thought? That God is in heaven, and actually when the angelic beings that he's created are there, and some of them have come before him, and you get the idea that they're not maybe righteous angels because Satan's there hanging out with them. So you get the idea that Satan, who is a fallen angel, is there as well. And they have this deliberation with God. And this deliberation is, you know, it's going to have something to do with Satan's conflict with God. Because Satan doesn't like God. And so God asks him, "Where have you gone?" And he says, "I'm gone throughout the earth." And he says, well, then God immediately says, "Hey, have you seen Job? Have you seen that dude? guy's off the charts, man. I mean, he's doing so good, and he's loving his family, and he's hanging out with them, and he's sanctifying them, he's setting them apart, he's having barbecues with them, and he loves them. He's going in the pool, swimming, having a blast. He's intimate with his family. God, he's really awesome. That kind of thing. Why would God say that? Why wouldn't God just go, man, dude, I hope he didn't see Job, because, man, maybe Satan's going to want him or something like that. You know what I mean? It's kind of weird how God's like up there going, man, dude, my kids are awesome. He's on the charts. I love them. Dude, have you considered them? Have you considered them, Satan? Have you seen how cool they are? Have you seen? I mean, how do you think Satan felt when God said, hey, have you considered Job? What do you think Satan's thoughts were in his own head or heart? Why? Why do you think he was angry at God for doing that? Okay, because Job loves God. And what does Satan hate? Why does he hate people who hate God? Because he hates who? Because he hates God. He hates God, and he hates everybody who hates God. Or loves God. So if you love God, sorry about that. Scratch it, reverse. If you love God, then maybe you're a target too. Right? Maybe you're a target too. And maybe God's in heaven going, hey, you know what? Have you considered Grace? Have you considered Chris? Tom? Have you considered these guys? You know? I want you guys to turn to a passage in Ephesians chapter 3 that's going to freak your face right out. Okay. And you know me, I don't want to get too deep with you guys. I'll leave that for Peter in the second service, man. He will rip deep thoughts for a good 45 minutes to an hour. And we'll all walk out going, pfft. If I read Ephesians 3 to you, that alone is going to blow our brains because Paul's writing this and it's really intense. But he starts off this chapter by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the time of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation, God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So there's this mystery that was not known and now has been made known through the holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles, that you non-Jewish people in this room, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the mystery is that us non-Jews would be engrafted in to the inheritance of the Jews by faith, that we would become children of God. Very similar. Yeah, I would say that's another passage that probably refers to that, the gospel. There's a couple mysteries, but that might be a very similar one to this. Now, if you look at verse 8, it says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now this is weird. To the principalities, the powers in the heavenly places. That's interesting. That means your salvation is God saved you to display his grace and mercy to all of the angelic beings. That's part of the mystery. Now, let me try to help you guys with this. Job is a book that is opening up a world to us that is not seen. And in the book, Job doesn't see it either. Job does not see what is happening in the heavenly realm with the angels. Through the whole book, it is only on display for us, the reader, to grab. So when we go through the book of Job, we're going to go, oh, well, remember what's going on. There's this whole battle in the heavenly realm between who? God and Satan. Job has no clue of this ever taking place. What Paul's trying to say in the New Testament is he's trying to say to all the people of the church that guess what? Your salvation was not just for you. It was to display God's goodness to not just the world, check this out, not just the world, but that the angels themselves are literally blown away by the grace of God on Bo's life. Literally, absolutely, like, whoa, they're freaking out that Jesus, his power, could save someone from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is that if you sin, you deserve what? Death. Well, I've sinned. But someone's blood was so powerful enough that faith in that blood is able to revive the person who is dead. And the angels are blown away at this mystery. What do you think of that? Your life is on display, not just to your friends, not just to your parents, but it's on display, the Bible says, to everybody in heaven. And when Christ is in your life, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, man, it says all of heaven is tripping out over you and blown away by you. And it says, this is a little insight, but it says one day you and I will actually judge angels. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. So we see this really interesting event taking place in heaven. And Satan now goes on the offensive. Check out what he says before God. Verse 9 of Job. Or Job. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Oh, that's a good question. Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge around him, around his household, around everything, on every side of him. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So Satan says, look at Kevin. Man, the reason why he loves you is because you've blessed him. You've given him life, you've given him the ability to play drums, you've given him friends, you've given him family, you've given him a house, you've given him a place to live in the United States of America. You've blessed him with so many things. That's why he loves you. That's the only reason why he loves you. What is Satan challenging? What is he challenging of God? You're thinking. I love it. I love it. You're thinking. What is he challenging of God? Okay, so he's maybe thinking that. Is there any other thoughts on that? What is Satan challenging with God?
Kind of like what Job would do without all his blessings, maybe.
Okay, what would Job do if he had no blessings from God? So what is that challenging of God? Zach?
To take all the possessions of Job and see if he still loves God.
To take, okay, so to take maybe all of his possessions to see if he knows God. But what is that challenge of God?
God, do you let people love you, or do you just buy people's love?
Okay, does God let people, say that again? What were you saying? Does God what?
Do people love you for you, or do they love you because you just buy it?
Okay, so he's saying, do people love God just simply because he's God? Does Kevin love God simply because he's God, or does Kevin love God because he has been blessed with the friends and the house and the ability to play drums and all the gifts that he has in his life? Is that why he blesses God, because he's been given these things? Or is it simply because God's God? But what does that challenge with God? Okay, she's got one more. What? Okay, our mind? Okay. Okay, if we love him, yeah, you mean if we love him just for who he is? Yeah. Gotcha. Yeah, what do you think, Chris? Okay, challenges God's heart. Is that what you're saying? Or Job's heart?
Job's heart.
In what way?
In that saying, does he just truly love him?
Okay, he truly love him. Does he truly love him? You know what I tend to think about this one? That Satan is challenging God in this way. He's saying, God, I don't think you're really worthy of worship unless you bless people. See, I think Satan's actually challenging God in his worshipness. Is God really an object that's so valuable that we should worship him? Is God really all that we should worship him? Or do your people just worship you, you know, because you put the hedge of protection around them? What if you were to give up that protection? Are you really worthy of worship now, God? Are you really that glorious? Are you really that worthy of it? Does that make sense? Does that make some sense? I'm trying to find maybe an analogy that might help you. Does that make some sense to you guys? My I can think of my wife. My wife's a worthy object of worship. In this, not in the sense of bowing down and worshiping her, but of glorifying her, being blessed around her. Now, my wife, I find, is very pretty. And I hope you do too. No, I'm just joking. But meaning, I hope you don't think she's ugly. That'd be weird. You're like, she's ugly, man. No, but she's pretty. But what if she got in a car accident today? The fire burned in the car. And she got third-degree burns so bad that it actually, her face was deformed and her body was deformed. Is she still at that point worthy to be my wife? Or does she cease it because she's no longer, quote, beautiful? She's my wife, right? She always, that's right, no matter what, right? Because she's my what? Because of her position. She's my wife. And by that, she is to be the one I love and I am in covenant with. Well, if God's God, then he's worthy to be worshipped no matter what's going on in your life, right? No matter what. Now, do you guys believe that? Do you really believe that? If God were to strip you of everything you have, physically, everything you have, one day he will. One day he will. And I'm here to tell you that. One day you will be stripped of all your physical ability. Some of you will have cancer. Some of you are going to have a heart attack. your heart and flesh will fail you. Your heart and flesh will fail you. Psalm 73, 25 and 26 tells you that. Your heart and flesh will fail you. And you will be stripped of your ability to get up out of bed. To go to the bathroom. Like you've been doing for 80 years. Now you can't anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? One day you will be stripped. All of us will. And the Bible, God wants you guys to be so strong in your faith that when the suffering comes your way, because it is coming your way, don't even get me wrong, man, it is coming your way. There is a day that has your name written on it where suffering is going to come your way. You want to have, as a bedrock, man, as a rock that's your laying ground, man, you want to have faith in God, that God is in control of your life at that point. Does that make sense? You want to know that God is in control of your life when that doctor comes in and says, yo, bro, I got something to tell you. You want to, at that point, you better have your trust in Jesus at that point. Because if you don't at that point, you are going to be freaking out. And if someone says, you got a month to live, and you're all loosey-goosey, freaking out, right? Instead of going, you know what? God is in control. See, God's in control of this. He's worthy of worship no matter what. So are you? Are you really? Do you really think God's worthy of worship if he were to strip you of everything? Would you really want to worship God if he strips you, Kevin, of everything you have in your life? Or are you one that will go, wah, I don't believe there's a God? Because God's not worthy of worship if things aren't going your way. Right, Zach? Dude, God's not doing things that I want him to do, man. I prayed and he hasn't answered my prayer. So, you know, I don't know. I just don't know if I believe in God. Have you ever thought that? I have. This is why Job's there. This is why the book of Job's there. Because it's asking the fundamental question that you need to ask in your brains. And you got to get it right. Is Jesus a worthy object of worship despite you losing it all? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus lose it all? Yes. He did, right? I mean, laying on a cross naked's pretty losing it all. I mean, that's pretty. But yet, was God his Father a worthy object of worship despite it, no matter what? Yeah, right? Okay, so Satan answers in verse 9. He comes to this thing. I think it's a real, he's attacking God, okay? He's saying, are you a worthy object of worship? And then in verse 11, it says, but now stretch out your hand. Now check this out. This is God saying to Satan. He says, now stretch out your hand. So Tom's God. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. He'll curse you, man. Kevin's going to curse you, bro. All you have to do is just touch him. Isn't that crazy? When you think of God touching, though, doesn't that always seem like a good thing? Like, I want to be touched by the Lord, you know, we sing songs like, man, God, just draw closer to you, I want to touch you, and, you know, but it says even if you touch him, even if God were to come out of holiness of heaven, and he were to penetrate sinful earth, and just touch a sinful man, just touch him, dead on the spot. If you were to touch Kevin, in our analogy, in our little play, Kevin would be dead. Because God is so holy and Kevin is so unrighteous. Even though he's a righteous dude and he's rich, And he's known in the East as a good guy. He's still a sinner. And Satan knows that. Says, even if you, God, you being so holy, even if you just touched him, he would be done. You can do that. Why don't you? Now notice what God, this is so cool. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Isn't that radical? The Lord says to Satan, all that he has is in your power. What?
Meaning it was in God's first.
Notice now what's happening. Satan says to God, stretch out your hand and touch him. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you all the authority you need to go and do what you need to do to Job. Who's the initiator of what Job is going to go through? What? Who's the... God. God is the... Who is the one in authority over what's happening to Job? Who's the main one in authority over it? What? God. Are you getting this? God is the one in authority over all of the angelic realm, even Satan himself, and even the attack that is going to happen on Job by Satan is going through the hands of God. Even though Job doesn't know it, the cosmic battle is really, is God worthy of worship? That's the idea. And so now it's going to play out. So this is how this helps me out in my life. And I want to let you guys just see how it helps me out practically. When Bo goes through suffering, and he will, and he has, and he does, and we all do, instead of blaming God, I trust God. Because I understand that God is in authority over me. And even over Satan and any of the fiery darts that Satan can throw my way. That God is over that. And it also helps me in this way, to trust, to know that, hey, if God is over even Satan, man, whatever God has allowed Satan to do in my life, it is something I need to go through, obviously. God is over my life. He obviously wants me to go through this. And that helps me. That helps me a lot. Because if I don't think of it that way and I think of it this way, this is another way to think of suffering. I'm going through tremendous suffering. The doctor just told me something's wrong with my heart and that I only have a month to live. But you know what? I can't believe God is letting this happen. No, that's not right. You know, God must be like somewhere in the universe, but not able to deal with the situation at the moment because he's too busy. Or maybe God is just not powerful enough to do anything about my situation. Those things create in me a lot of doubt. But to understand that God is in control of my life and he's in control of heaven, man, that helps me out a lot. And that's what this cosmic battle is all about. Now, from Job's perspective, again, does Job know that Satan's gone to God? Does he know that? Job has no clue, right? So we're going to see what happens. How does Job respond? Okay, so the Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Isn't that cool? So they're at the oldest bro's home, having a few brews, kicking back in the pool. And then a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, so within a matter of days, all of a sudden this calamity happens to his kids and to his workers. And then it says, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So another calamity falls. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep. So that's what they call it. Remember, they don't know the whole thing about Job and what's going on with Satan and God. So they see the fire, this fire come down, and they go, it's the fire of God has come down, and more destruction. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away. Yes, your Mercedes, all your cars, your suitcases, everything was taken. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came in. This is just one after another. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So now who's dead? All of his kids. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. One time I got the chicken pox. I was 22 years old. I just moved out here. It's weird. And I broke out in this funky rash. And it ended up being the chicken pox. And it was so bad that I go, you know what, dude, I got to pull a Job. I'm going to shave my head. And I did, man. Have you ever done that where you got sick and you just shave your head? It's cool. You guys should try it. Hey, all the women should try it. I'm just messing with you. Is someone going to do it? No. You do it. So it is, and I always think if I ever get really sick, dude, I'm going bald. I'm just shaving it. It's kind of a sign of, man, what a bummer. He tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped. Is God a worthy object of worship? No matter what, though. Emily, no matter what, you break a leg. Your leg gets cut off. You can't dance anymore. Then what do you think about God? Is he still worthy of worship at that time? Will you at that point get on your what's left of your other leg and worship God? Would you? You, what happens if you can't play any more softball the rest of your life? Is God worthy of worship at that point? Or do you just go, no, God, I'm bummed out at you? See, this is what Satan is challenging God on. And this is what we're challenged with all the time in our life. Is God worthy, Uriah, of your praise? No matter what calamity happens, meaning bad things happen, quote, bad things happen in your life. Look at what Job does. He worships God after his kids die. He loses all of his possessions. That's pretty radical. He worships. And then he says something that's very cool. We sing songs with this lyric. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You guys know that song, right? That's right. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, who gave and who take away? Who gave? Now, think about it. In Job's life, who gave and who take? It says God, right? God gave. That's right. You are a good student. Now we know that Satan was the one who, it was his hand that was involved in the taking, right? But never forget that it was God who was in ultimate authority over Satan. Never forget that. Now, the big question comes to you guys and to me all the time. And that is, do you believe verse 21? Do you believe that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How is God going to be exalted in the world? How is he going to be exalted in the world through the calamity of Job, through the trial of Job? Or let me put it a different way. How does Job glorify God at this point of chapter 1? How does he glorify God? He what? Okay. He stripped himself. I like how you put that. That's nice. He stripped himself. Okay, and hopefully not all the way. And worshiped him, right? That's how he showed the value of God. Now I want you guys to get this. This is crazy. Okay. You guys will show the value of God most. You guys will show the value of God most when you go through, what? Hard times. You guys will shine God most. When did Jesus shine the Father most? He says in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat, a grain falls to the ground and dies, it can produce nothing. I'm going to die now. Glorify your name. When was the Father going to be most glorified? It was in the Son's what? Death. It was in the Son's death. Precious in the sight of the Lord, Psalm 116, is the death of his saints. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, death is working in me. Death is working in me every day, but life in you. See, it's in death that God is most seen by your friends as most real, because it's when you go through suffering and you put your trust in God that people around you go, why are you trusting in God? I thought you worshiped him just because he gave you this hunky-dory life. And you go, no, God's worthy of worship no matter what. See, it's radical. If I was in a car with Sylvia and the kids, and we were driving in the freeway, and we got in a big old car accident, right? And me and Sylvia are lying there, and I wake up from it, and I look over, and I see Bo James and April maimed, just cut up, dead. Everybody walking over there. Everybody running over there. We can't resuscitate them. They are dead. And at that point, I say this, whom have I in heaven but you? And on the earth there's nothing I desire besides you. My heart and flesh will fail, but you, God, are the strength in my portion forever. You are the strength in my portion forever. It's you. I trust you. This isn't outside of you, God. You are in it. You are working through it. And it's to show other people your value. See, people around me at that point will go, whoa, man, dude, you're going to trust in God? You're calling on the name of God now? Yeah. Now, if you guys think I'm wrong with this, let me just ask you a brief question. How has Christianity grown over the years? Is it through riches, or is it through suffering? Suffering. Okay? The Christian church has grown through its blood that has been shed. See, the fundamental question, though, is this. Is do you guys, in your heart, as a bedrock of faith, man, do you stand on it? I mean, you stand on this. Nothing moves you from this. Nothing can shake you at all from this foundation, and that is God is worthy of worship because he is the creator. And as the creator God, There is no one else that's to be worshipped at all. And whatever happens in my life, it is from He is an authority over all things, and He has purpose and a plan in that. If you have that as your bedrock, man, you cannot be moved in this world. You can't. But if you don't have that, you will be tossed like a wave I used to surf on. You know, you will just come and go, come and go. 1 minute, you're going to, 5 years from now, you're going to go, Bo, I really don't know if there's a God. Because you know what? I've really gone through a lot. Oh, yeah? Did Jesus go through a lot? Did Jesus go through a lot?
Sure did. More than well ever.
Did Paul the Apostle go through a lot? Did the prophets go through a lot? Yeah. I'm not going to get into it, even though we got 15 minutes. I'm not going to get into it.
Come on.
Is it time to start throwing some punches? No, I'm just joking. It's kind of the idea of this. No, it's the idea of suffering. The idea of suffering, we struggle with that one, don't we? See, we're going to go through Job, and Job is going to go through extreme trial and suffering. And the interesting thing is that, again, is it because he's not righteous? The Bible has been very clear in chapter 1 that Job was a what kind of guy? Righteous man. Shunned evil. And yet calamity happened to him even though he was a good guy. And there's a notion in all your heads that you think that God blesses you because you're good. And we have just blown that to bits. We just have hooked up dynamite to that in your brain, and we just hit the down button, and we just blew that thing up. So when you go through suffering and when you go through pain, and the Bible makes it very clear that you will go through it. I mean, let me read to you some of these passages that I was thinking of this morning. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, Paul said there's a suffering that we're going through right now, and it's not worthy to be compared to what's going to come. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter Paul says this, for our light affliction, that's his suffering, he called it a light affliction. For the pain that you're going through as you're in the hospital dying, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which can be seen, but at the things which are not seen, which is God. For the things which are seen are temporary and perishing, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's what we look at. See, the Bible makes it clear that we're going to go through suffering. Right? So why does God let you go through it? Why doesn't God prevent suffering in your life? Why doesn't he say, oh, you're a child of mine now. Now I prevent you from suffering. No more suffering, Zach. No more. Okay, to test your faith. But there's something cosmic going on. What is the cosmic thing going on? To test his own worth, to show, better than to test it, but to show his worthiness. See, how does God show the angels that he is worthy? It is through the faith of his beloved, despite their suffering. That's awesome, man. See, I want to have this so ingrained in the heart that, man, when it's time for Bo to check out, dude, I don't bat an eye. I don't want to bat an eye on my death. You know what I mean? I don't want to. Emily, I don't want to be shaken when I'm going to be dying and freaking out. You know, I want to be just stuck on Jesus, man. Eternal weight of glory. You know, I want to shine. And you know what's cool is when I go to the hospitals and I see your grandma and grandpas die and they invite me to come in and watch them die and everything and hang out with them and pray for them. When I go and see your family members and they're passing away, the beautiful thing is I get to see where they're at. And you know what? A lot of times they're walking so hardcore with Jesus. They're walking more hardcore with Jesus when they're dying than we are when we're living. And the reason why is because when they're dying, why are they so focused on God? Because they're 2 seconds away from what? Death. And at that point, is Facebook important? How about tweeting? No, dude. I've never seen anybody dying, young or old, going, you know what, dude, I got to get this last tweet out. Hold on. You know what I mean? Got to get the Facebook. Hold on. Put the video on me right now. YouTube it. You know what I mean? I don't get any of that. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in him. See, God is most glorified. He shines greatest amongst everybody in the world when you are most satisfied in him. In Bethany, you'll only be satisfied in God alone when you are stripped of every other idol you have in your life. And you know when that will happen? That will happen. But it's going to happen when it's time for you to go check out. You will be stripped from the ability to play, the ability to see your kids, be around people you love, because you can't move anymore. And it sounds sad, right? Oh, it's not. It's glorious, man. Because you know why? God will use you the most at that moment. And I have been moved more in my heart by your grandmas and grandpas dying than I have by any 14-year-old person. I have been moved more in my heart when I've walked away from that hospice room after someone just died in Christ. And man, I'm crying and I'm going, wow. Wow. That was incredible. These people sat there and prayed and died, worshiped God and died, you know, and that speaks volumes in me because they're overcomers. They have overcome what no one in this world can overcome, and that is death. Everybody's afraid to die, but the saints, man, they stand on a bedrock, a truth that Jesus, that God, the Father, is worthy of worship no matter what. I want you guys to know that. I want you guys to have a firm foundation in that. You know what I mean? I'm going to end there. Yeah, so we still got around 6 minutes. We're going to hang out a little bit. I'm going to pray. Man, that's such a beautiful chapter. I hope you guys grab some of that, man, because you will. 60 years from now, you will. You're going to go, man, yeah, here we go. Let's pray. Yeah. Father, we thank you so much for the time together, and thank you so much for the attentive hearts here. Father, in our hearts, we need help. We want, Lord, to have that kind of idea that you are worthy of worship no matter what. Even if, Lord, you were to take away all the things we love so dear. And Father, I just think of how you've taken away things out of my life. You've taken guitar out of my life. At one point, you've taken hockey out of my life. And Lord, and you just strip all those idols that I've had in my life away from me. And I know that you do it for my benefit, that you are a loving Father. And Lord, I am your child. And you think of me, and you say your thoughts towards me cannot even be numbered, Lord. It's so many. So I thank you that you look at everybody here who has given their life to you, Lord, and you love them greatly. And those that even haven't given their life to you, Lord, you love them and care for them and you died for them. Lord, help them to trust in you. Help us to trust in you, to know that you are worthy, that you are doing a great work in us. And Lord, it blows us away that you would use us to speak even to a world that we can't even see, even to an angelic world that we don't even understand fully yet, that you would use our salvation to speak your mercy and your grace to even Satan himself. Lord, that is just radical. We know it must tick Satan off quite a bit. So Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith. That's our prayer, is that you help us to trust in you, that we would stand on that bedrock, Lord, that you are God alone and you are to be worshiped. You are worthy of it. And we thank you so much for our time together, the precious souls that are in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.